Our reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at the 11th verse through to verse 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Hear the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks for reading, Karen. I've had quite a busy week. Haven't given that much time to preparing this sermon. I know some people always say, don't do those apologies, but I feel like I need to. So you're going to have to work harder to get things out of this passage. And it's not a particularly straightforward passage, it's pretty technical. So let's pray, shall we, for God's help. Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege we have to open up the Bible, to have your word written in our own language. And we thank you for the assurance we have that your own Spirit is here with us. The same Spirit who inspired Paul to write these words all those years ago, now present with us today to help us understand. And so we ask you to open our minds and open our hearts. We pray that you would give us energy to concentrate, to think, and you'd enable us to respond rightly, to respond with repentance, to respond with faith. And we pray that you would do your work in us through your word, by your Spirit, for the glory of your name. Amen. Have you come across an organization called Peace One Day? Anyone heard of that? Peace One Day? Have you heard of the International Day of Peace? Do you know when it is? 21st of September. So Peace One Day is an organization, and their kind of whole mission is to try and raise awareness of themselves and that International Day of Peace. So they've clearly got some work to do. So the International Day of Peace, 21st of September, and they really want there to be one day when no child is bullied and no woman is beaten and no weapon is fired. And this Peace One Day has been going for 25 years, and apparently in 2022, there was a 15% reduction in deaths on that day, the 21st of September, across the world. I wonder what you make of their aim and mission. Do you think, great, and I'm going to sign up? And you can online if you Google Peace One Day. Or do you think it's a bit naive, a bit too idealistic? I mean, come on. You know, maybe we can have a ceasefire for one day, but, you know, lasting peace, is that really possible? We all have this longing for peace, don't we? We all have this sense that the world is not as it's meant to be. We just don't seem to be able to change things in any lasting way. But God can. And in fact, God has. Peace has happened. Peace has come to this world in the person of Christ. And we're meant to now see God's plan and vision for peace in the church. So we're looking at this passage, end of Ephesians chapter 2, and it's closely related to the previous passage. It follows the same structure. Paul begins, you once were, but now. And both passages follow Paul's prayer at the end of chapter 1, a prayer that his readers would have a greater appreciation for their salvation, and especially the incomparable power of God that is for them. And so verses 1 to 10 of chapter 2 are about God's power at work in them individually, bringing them from death to life. And now in verses 11 to 22, it's about God's power at work in them corporately, bringing them from exclusion and division to peace and unity in the church. So we're going to work through the outline. It's in your sheets. And firstly, in verses 11 and 12, Paul says, remember you were excluded. Remember you were excluded. In a similar way to verses 1 to 3, Paul wants to remind us of what was true of us before God saved us. What would be true of us without God's saving power. And like verses 1 to 3, it's pretty bleak. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't remind us of these things to kind of beat us down. No, he does it so that we'll appreciate more deeply what we have in Christ. Now, verse 11 makes it clear he's primarily got his Gentile readers in view. He says, you who are Gentiles by birth. In other words, not Jewish. And I take it that's most of us here today. And so verse 12, he says, remember, you were. And he lists five things. You were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You were without hope, and you were without God in the world. I reckon there are two main ideas in those five things. We were excluded, we were separate from Christ and God, and we were excluded, we were separate from Israel, from the Jews. And as such, we were without hope. If you've been reading Ephesians up to this point, you'll know that being separate from Christ is the very worst place to be. Because every spiritual blessing is found in Christ. So to be separate from Christ means you are really missing out big time. We were alienated from God and the life that he gives, the blessings that he provides. As Paul said in verse 3, we were deserving of God's wrath. We were against God and God was against us. Paul wants us to remember, to not forget our roots, if you like, to remember this is what we were before God saved us. This is what would be true of us without God's saving power. Now, we probably get some of the significance of being separate and excluded from Christ, from God. I assume we struggle a bit more to get the significance of being excluded from the Jews, from Israel. And so we need to remember that throughout the history of the Old Testament, the Jews, the people of Israel, have been God's special people. Although God's plans, as we were thinking yesterday at the conference, had always been to bring blessing to all the nations of the world, that plan had not yet been revealed how it would happen. There were odd instances of Gentile people being incorporated into the people of Israel, but for the large part, there was still a big divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. And not just a divide, but a hostility. One commentator writes this: until Christ came, the Gentiles were an object of contempt to the Jews. The barrier between them was absolute. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, or if a Jewish girl married a Gentile boy, the funeral of that Jewish boy or girl would be carried out. Such a contract with a Gentile was the equivalent of death. Wow. So a major division and a major exclusion. Things were pretty bleak for us as Gentiles. And Paul wants us to remember that we were excluded. But then Paul says, verses 13 to 18, but now Christ is our peace. So look again, verse 13. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul is saying God's plan has now come into effect. Those who are far away, excluded, have now been brought near to God, into relationship with God, into the full life of blessing. How has that happened? How have they been brought near? By the blood of Christ. In other words, by the death of Christ. Through Christ's death on the cross, the door has been opened and all, Jew and Gentile, can come near to God. Now, verses 14 to 16 are pretty technical, meaty, theological stuff. I don't fully get what Paul is saying, but let me explain some of my understanding so far. A warning, the next 5 minutes, gonna need to do some work. Let me read from verse 14. For he, that's Christ himself, is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. All make sense? Great, let's move now. Let me go through that again. So, for he, Christ himself, is our peace. It's not just that Christ brings peace, that he made peace. No, he is our peace. He's the one in whom peace is found. Who has made the two groups one, Jew and Gentile, now one in Christ. And he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh, which I think is another reference to his death, setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. Let's pause here. So through Christ's death, he has somehow set aside the law and thereby destroyed the barrier that divided Jew and Gentile. How did the law cause division? Well, as we saw last year when we looked at the book of Deuteronomy, the law was right at the heart of Israel's relationship with God. The law was what set them apart. Being in relationship with God required obedience to the law given through Moses, including things like circumcision and the food laws and the sacrifices. And so to be in relationship with God basically meant you had to be a Jew. But through Christ, a new way of relating to God has been revealed, a new covenant, a new arrangement. Through Christ's life and death, Christ has fulfilled the law perfectly. And so access to God, relationship with God, is now available to anyone, Jew or Gentile, through faith in Christ. as Paul says in verse 18, through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now, it's worth just clarifying, in saying all of this, Paul is not saying the law is now completely useless. The law is still an expression of God's character and will. In fact, later in Ephesians, Paul will make reference to the Ten Commandments as he teaches about children obeying their parents. I think that the big thing to take away here is that to enjoy a relationship with God, you no longer need to be a Jew. Access to God is now available to anyone through faith in Christ. So let's keep going in verse 15. Here's Christ's purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. That's interesting. Because from what we saw in verse 12, where Paul said Gentiles were excluded from Israel, you might have assumed that the solution would be to make a way for Gentiles to be included in Israel. But that's not what Paul says. The solution is a new thing, a new entity, a new humanity. So it's not that Gentiles are added in to an already established people, but that a new people are formed in Christ. In Christ, the division, the hostility between Jew and Gentile is broken down. But also the hostility with God is broken down. It's dealt with. So verse 16, this was Christ's purpose. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. You see, both Jew and Gentile needed to be reconciled to God. As much as the law set Israel apart, it also showed them their sin, showed them that they needed saving, needed reconciling. As Paul said in verses 1 to 3, all humanity, Jew and Gentile, are dead in sin and deserving of God's wrath. But through the cross of Christ, hostility has been put to death. Hostility with God and hostility with one another. Now, do you remember what we learned right at the beginning of Ephesians? What is God's big plan for history? Look back to chapter 1 and verse 8, or listen as I read it to you. With all wisdom and understanding, he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment. What is God's will? What is his great purpose? To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's plan is to bring all things, all people, under the rule of King Jesus. And so can you see that destroying the barrier between Jew and Gentile, bringing Jew and Gentile together in one new humanity, is a really significant step forward in God fulfilling his plan. The Jew-Gentile division, we don't get it. We need to understand it was one of the most fundamental divisions in the world. If that division has been destroyed, then there is potential, there is real hope for every other human division to be overcome. And so if we look around the world and we think of any two groups and think, you know, they could never be reconciled, well, we're saying God's wrong, that Christ is not the peace in whom reconciliation is found. So black and white, Israeli and Palestinian, Republican and Democrats, Russian and Ukrainian, Aboriginal and white Australian. In Christ there is hope, real hope of true peace and reconciliation. Or at a more personal level, if we think that any relationship between two people is so broken it could never be restored, then we're denying God's power. You know, true peace is found in one place, in Christ and at the cross, in Christ crucified. At the foot of the cross, we stand on level ground. We're united in our sin, and we're united in the forgiveness and the reconciliation that Christ achieved. So there's no room for boasting, no room for superiority, and there's no space for withholding forgiveness from others. If I see how much I've been forgiven by the Lord, well then how can I withhold forgiveness from you? And if I see how much you've been forgiven by the Lord, then who am I to withhold that forgiveness? Paul says at the end of chapter 4, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. At the cross, there's real hope, true peace, and reconciliation between divided groups, between divided people. So we were excluded. We need to remember that, where we've come from. But Christ is now our peace. And so, point three, Paul says, you are now citizens and children and stones. Let me read again from verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What a change God has brought about. Paul uses three images to describe God's people now, and they are breathtaking if we take them in. He says we're no longer foreigners on the outside of things, excluded, but we're citizens in God's kingdom. You know, when you become a Christian, you receive a new identity. You have a new citizenship. You're now a citizen of heaven. What a privilege. He goes on, you're no longer strangers, but you're children in God's family. You're members of God's household, his family. God's not only our king, he's our father. And we have complete confidence to approach him. Let's play a little game for a moment. Who is the most powerful person that you reckon you could gain access to in the next 24 hours without breaking any laws? Maybe the state premier? I mean, his office is just on Port Road. I reckon I could maybe get into his office. The governor? No idea. What do you reckon? Who else? A phone call with the Chief Justice. Yeah. Easily. No worries. I mean, I could probably get a meeting with the Archbishop, although he's on leave at the moment, so... Through Jesus and by his Spirit, every Christian, every one of us, has constant access to the living God. You know, if you're wondering through all this meaty theological stuff, you know, what difference does it make? This is it. You know, whatever the scale of the problems you're facing in your life, you may not be able to make those problems go away, but you can pray. You can bring that problem not just to the state premier or the chief justice. You can bring it to the Lord, the sovereign God who reigns. You know, if you ever feel powerless in the face of temptation, if you feel like failure is inevitable, the living Lord in all his power is never more than a prayer away. And he loves it when we cry out to him. So we're citizens and we're children. Thirdly, no longer separate from Christ and without God. We're now stones, if you like, in God's temple, the very dwelling place of God's. Paul says that we're being built on a foundation, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These are the people to whom Christ has made known the mystery of the gospel. Their teaching is what we now have in the New Testament. And the church is built on that foundation. But then Paul says, not only that, but Christ himself is the cornerstone. He's the vital cornerstone on whom the building is constructed. The foundation and the position of all the other stones are determined by him. He's the one from whom the rest of the building is built. And so we are God's temple, in whom he dwells by his Spirit. The place in which God dwells is no longer the temple in Jerusalem, but the church, Jew and Gentile brought together by the blood of Jesus. Amazing privilege. Amazing reminder of who we are. We're citizens in God's kingdom. And we're children in God's family. And we're stones in his temple. Two thoughts, applications as we finish from the passage as a whole. Firstly, can you see what this passage shows about the centrality of the church? Can you see that the church is absolutely central to God's plan? Because it's in the church that we see the unity that God is working towards. The church is like a display home. It's meant to show what God is doing in history. People are meant to be able to look in at the church and see something of what God has planned for the future of this world. They're meant to get a taste of what God's future kingdom is like. They're meant to say, if this is what the future's like, count me in. Because there will be peace one day. And the church is a foretaste of that. It's meant to be. So the church is absolutely central. I wasn't sure how to describe this, but can you see also the intensity of the church? Like the intensity of relationships in the church? Think about those three images. Yeah, we're citizens. There's an intensity, there's an increasing intensity in our relationship with God. He's our King, and he's our Father, and then he's the one who dwells in us corporately. And can you see also the increasing intensity in our relationship with one another? We're fellow citizens, but more than that, we're siblings, we're brothers and sisters. And maybe even closer than that, we're kind of stones cemented together. And so what does that mean for the kind of relationships that we have with one another in the church? They're going to be deep and tight, aren't they? They're going to be relationships of honesty and vulnerability. Going to have to be really closely connected to one another. They're going to be relationships where conflict resolution is happening. If the church is the display home of peace, then, well, we need to show how that can happen. How forgiveness can be given and received. Yeah, the kind of relationships we're trying to foster within our DNA groups, that's an outworking of this passage, isn't it? Let me finish by reading a quote from John Stott in his book, The Living Church. He says, "First, I am assuming that we are all committed to the church. We're not only Christian people, we are also church people. We're not only committed to Christ, we're also committed to the body of Christ. At least I hope so. I trust that none of my readers is that grotesque anomaly, an unchurched Christian. The New Testament knows nothing of such a person. For the church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It's not a divine afterthought. It's not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. For his purpose, conceived in a past eternity, being worked out in history, and to be perfected in a future eternity, is not just to save isolated individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build his church, that is, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. We're going to do what we've done in previous weeks. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to reflect on what we've been thinking about, and maybe particularly to think, how does this work out in your life? What does it mean if this is true? What does it mean for your involvement in the church? So a couple of minutes to think about. We've talked about your one thing God has taught you, reminded you of, one way in which you feel called to respond to him. You might want to write that down in your service sheets or on your phone, and then I'll lead us in prayer in a couple of minutes. Let me lead us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our peace, that he has broken down the dividing wall, that he's made reconciliation between us and you and between us and one another. Thank you that Jew and Gentile have been reconciled in Christ, and that there's hope of true peace and reconciliation between all groups of people, all individuals as well. We thank you for calling us into the church and for the amazing privileged identity that we have as citizens in your kingdom and children in your family, and that we are the temple now in which you dwell by your Spirit. We pray that you would help us take these things in, help us to see what the outworking of these truths is for us in our involvement in the church and our relationships with one another. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.